Good evening, all. I'm Richard. I'm not part of the ministry team, but I do occasionally get to preach here at Holy Trinity. So, yeah, it's great to be here tonight to speak from God's Word. Now, last week we learnt that for those who are in Christ, there is now no condemnation. The penalty of our sin and shame has been dealt with on the cross. It's great news. And even though all of us are deserving of punishment for sin, those who are in Christ are declared not guilty. Because Jesus himself, he became a sin offering and took on our punishment. He atoned for our sins. Now, one of the questions that this raises is that, you know, if we're secure in Christ, does that mean we can just live life no differently from anyone else around us? You know, it's not uncommon, particularly in the West, for some to feel, you know, so secure in their salvation, and yet they see no problem in doing nothing about such sinful behaviour. Some real life examples of people I've actually known over the years at various churches include a young man who in the early part of a weekend he would go to inner city nightclubs, pick up and sleep with a different person each time. But come Sunday night he would passionately worship God. Another example was actually a leader in a church who committed tax fraud in his small business for many, many years. He thought he could get away with it. And another situation, there was a respected woman who regularly attended a particular church and was quite involved in discipleship, but she also saw no problem in dabbling with a bit of New Age healing on the side and the esoteric. You know, one response we could say is, oh, such people, they're not genuine believers. They're just pretending to believe in Jesus. Or perhaps they're just immature in their faith and God is, you know, chipping away at the edges bit by bit. Or maybe their consciences are aware of the fact that they're playing with fire. Who's to know? But if we have the mindset that believing in Jesus, if we have the mindset that believing in Jesus and yet living by the flesh isn't an issue, well, that's reckless and dangerous. You know, there are consequences and something is seriously out of whack. On the other hand, I've actually known many people who are so burdened by a responsibility to live righteous and holy lives before God, that they're gripped with anxiety and fear. And they even force others through manipulation and control to toe the line with them. You see this a lot in some of the different cults that exist, but also in just ordinary churches. You know, in early Puritan America in the 1600s, so we're going back about 300 or 400 years, it's said that many, if not most, they actually lived in utter fear of never being right before God. You know, always unsure of their election and salvation. You know, they recognised their sin, they lived lives devoted to God, they were baptised, they went to church every Sunday, they said their prayers, you know, they were upright citizens in their community. You know, and they even understood that it's by grace and not by works that we're saved. But at the same time, they were very insecure and for some, really quite miserable. Not for all, I should say. But, you know, it's no wonder they get a bad rap these days. You know, if someone calls you a Puritan or talk about puritanical laws or that sort of thing. And there was some corrections to this teaching by later Puritans as well. So, tonight, we're talking about life in the Spirit. What does it look like? What did the Apostle Paul say about the matter as he wrote his letter to the Roman Christians just a few decades after Jesus walked the earth? Here in Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 5 to 13, Paul compares and contrasts two ways of living. And he does so in a way that would have actually made a lot of sense to those in that day. He starts in verse 5 with the negative, living according to the flesh. Now, when talking about the flesh, he's not so much talking about, you know, the physical bits of us, our flesh and blood, but rather the sinful nature of us. You know, its sinful desires, its proclivities, its corruptness and failures. You know, the way it is when we are just left to live by our own devices. The fact is that without Christ, we are spiritually dead. But alongside this is the alternative, the positive alternative, living according to the Spirit, or living according to what the Spirit desires. Now, different cultures around the world have actually understood humanity's fleshy nature and spiritual being in different ways. For many Gentiles or Greeks who had what they call a Neoplatonic view of humanity, the problem was that our mortal physical bodies were corrupt and, you know, destined to rot away in the grave. And the purpose of life was to see our human soul or spiritual part liberated from our bodies. You know, to become some sort of disembodied spirit that wafts about for eternity in some otherworldly realm. Maybe call it heaven or whatever. You still hear this thinking today. You know, often here in Australia where, you know, old grandpa or the spirit of old grandpa is looking down and smiling from above at us as we raise our families or tend to the garden and so on. The tendency also in many cultures and religions is also to see good and evil coexist within the same person. You know, usually with the idea that the physical person is essentially sinful, but our soul or spirit is somehow good or able to be good and pure. It just needs to be obeyed. You hear that a lot with people saying, you know, particularly in 80s and 90s songs, you know, listen to your heart, or you know, or as Oprah and others say, access your inner voice, or unleash the power within. You know, there's something good there; it just has to be unleashed. And righty rah. In Eastern religions such as Hinduism, it's got a similar idea that the soul or the Atman is considered eternal and attains a different temporary body each time it's reincarnated. It's the same soul, just different body with each life. And somehow through, you know, focusing the mind on the soul, on this eternal soul through various disciplines, including maybe meditation, worshipping various gods, it can be liberated from the cycle of birth and death and becomes somehow one with their idea of God in a whole different world or transcendent state. But, you know, Paul isn't explaining life like that. He sees who we are in a much more holistic and positional way. You know, it's whether our whole being, mind, body and soul, is living according to the flesh or the sinful nature, or whether we, all of us, not just bits of us, are living according to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You know, it needs to be noted that if our whole mortal being is corrupt, then when Paul is talking about by the Spirit, he's referring to God's Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And it's about perspective. Is our outlook or view of life formed from our sinful or corrupted nature? Or is our outlook and view of life formed by being in Christ? What are our minds set upon? Are our minds focused on pleasing our human nature, or are our minds focused on God's promises both in the here and now and for eternity? For those who live according to the flesh have their outlook shaped by the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit have their outlook shaped by the things of the Spirit. Well, this is interesting. Paul is actually saying that our sinful nature influences our behaviour. Okay? Sinful nature influences our behaviour. And that this behaviour influences what our mind focuses on. Yeah, so the whole person is affected, mind and body. It is utterly unable to submit to the law of God since it stands in opposition to God. It's hostile to God, at war with God, as it's described in verse 6. You know, it's kind of a vicious circle. Sinful nature, bad behaviour, mental focus on the sinful nature, behaviour, mental focus, and around it goes. And it just, you know, it's never able to be in a relationship with God. and it spirals down into a state of spiritual and eternal death. A universe and mortal life ruled and dominated by the flesh, the sinful nature, and never able to please God. That's one way to live. But there is another way to live. A life shaped by that which is eternal and life-giving. Life according to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Think of it as life lived, shaped, and in relationship with God Himself. Life in a different realm. Now, life in the kingdom of God, not in the kingdom of me. Okay, so think of it as a realm or a kingdom. I think one of the biggest deceptions in modern Western life, and perhaps one of the reasons why it's so hard for the church to reach our society, is that so many here in Australia, we believe that there are no consequences for living according to the flesh. We think we're immune from it. You know, we even go further and insist that living according to the flesh, the sinful nature, is somehow liberating, acceptable, and even desirable if it doesn't hurt anyone. You know, we believe the lie that there are no consequences in being greedy, in asserting power and influence, or jumping into bed with whoever, whenever. You know, there's a perception that society's freed from the shackles of religion and public morality. They're somehow more progressive, liberated and happy. Who wants to live life as a miserable goody-goody Puritan or wowser these days? But it's a lie. And, you know, even if it appears that at the surface that maybe these societies are somehow, you know, liberated in whatever way, the truth is that below the surface they are living in spiritual poverty, loneliness and malaise, self-medicated and temporarily propped up on a heady diet of drugs, public debt, the entertainment industry, just name the addiction and insert here. But the kingdom of God, life lived according to the Spirit, it is life-giving and one of peace, not one that is on a path to eternal destruction as it wages war against God. So how does this work? How do we actually live according to the Spirit? Verse 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. So if the Spirit of God lives in us, then the implication is that we are in the realm or domain of the Spirit, and we begin to live lives according to the Spirit. You know, every genuine believer in Christ comes under a different authority than those ruled by themselves. You know, Paul talks a lot about this in his letters, the reality of the Holy Spirit living within us. In Galatians 4:6, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. Sounds like the Trinity. He who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him. And your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. You know, it's only by the Holy Spirit's power that we enter into this new realm. It's only by the Holy Spirit's power that we become a new creation in Christ. And it's only by the Holy Spirit's power that sin is able to be put to death and we see the fruits of the Spirit emerge. You know, a transformation occurs and it begins to occur to our whole person, our mind, body, spirit, everything, all parts of us when we believe in Jesus and are born again. Now Paul is not naive in thinking that while we're, you know, still humans in this fallen world, we all of a sudden are automatically incapable of sinning. No, we will still struggle with sin and failure. Our mortal bodies will still die and end up 6 feet underground or in an urn sitting on a mantelpiece. But the Holy Spirit is in the business of resurrecting bodies. Now, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is also the same Spirit that will also make our mortal bodies come alive. Now, for many of the ancient Greeks, there was no hope of a bodily resurrection, only some disembodied spirit wafting around. For atheists or those who see nothing beyond the spirit of the physical and material world, there's not really much hope of anything except maybe a bronze plaque on your grave. But for those who belong to Jesus, there is transformation by the power of the Holy Spirit today. And even more completely when we are raised to eternal life in our new bodies in the new heavens and the new earth. How good is that? No wonder it's called the gospel of the good news. All of us, resurrected, who believe in Christ. It goes on in verses 12 and 13, where Paul talks about how that given our obligation to live according to the Spirit, it follows that though that the Holy Spirit is able to put to death the deeds of the body. Put to death the deeds of the body. I mean, that's not an idea that we hear about very often. It sounds a bit harsh and heavy. Does it involve beating ourselves up and doing acts of penance whenever we fail? I must admit that I sometimes do this. It's not quite. For a start, the Holy Spirit has an influence on our conscience, our minds. Have you ever had that feeling of alarm bells going off in your head when you've been tempted to sin, or actually have sinned and felt waves of regret stab at your conscience? That's more often than not the Holy Spirit waking us up to the fact that we need Him, and that satisfying the fleshly nature or realm, it's a dead end street. You know, the Spirit awakens us to realise that there is a better way of living, and that there's also a responsibility for us to intentionally leave behind our old ways, our old addictions, our idols, our anger, our jealousies and so on. For some of us here today, perhaps your spiritual life has been a religious charade. One where you've been a consistent churchgoer by habit, but never really thought about what it means to live in the Spirit. You know, you want to see real change occur in the decisions you make day by day in God's power, and not just mere attempts to change through personal willpower and discipline. For others, we might take it for granted that we're just forgiven by God and we don't see any need to see change happen in our lives through living in the Spirit instead of by the flesh. You know, such complacency and spiritual impoverishment could be likened to perhaps entering a marriage where one or both partners believe that, well, there's no chance of separation or divorce. Therefore, I will not cultivate any intimacy or work on my marriage. They just see, you know, nothing could separate us, but I won't work on my marriage. I'll just live as is. And that's hardly a great marriage, or one where joy and peace and life in all its fullness has any real hope of flourishing. It's not really a real relationship. Life in the Spirit, it's where the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you and will raise our mortal bodies, verse 11. The resurrection life for believers is not one of reckless living or misery. It's being filled with the Holy Spirit and our lives bearing the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. We are secure in Christ, but we have a responsibility to live Spirit-filled lives. It's a power that can only come outside of us, not from within us. So you're probably thinking, how can this really happen? Not just to individuals, but to whole communities. You know, isn't that something we long for? To see the kingdom of God breaking in, revival in our midst. Today is Pentecost Sunday. And nearly 2,000 years ago, the core group of those who followed Christ, they gathered and something incredible happened. In the second reading today from the Gospel of John, Jesus at the Last Supper said, "But the Helper," or Counselor, "the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. You know, they wouldn't be left alone without God. At the moment, just before Jesus' ascension into heaven, he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And as the disciples stood there gazing heavenward, two angels said to them, why do you just stand there looking up at an empty sky? Don't just stand there. And they went back to the upper room, and together as a unified group, they fervently, it's very strong in the Greek, they fervently committed themselves to prayer. All of them, men and women. All of them. And as Jesus had promised, they received the Holy Spirit. They prophesied in many languages, and the glory and power of God was tangibly manifest in that room. It was incredible. And 3,000 new believers, many from other nations, were added to that number that day. Do we hunger after that? Do we hunger after revival? Do we hunger to receive and be filled by the Holy Spirit? Now, prayer is where it begins. Spiritual community is where we can love and encourage one another. And being in Christ assures us that living according to the Spirit brings life and peace in all of life. Even the ordinary bits of it. It is true that, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, that having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. It's great news. Let's live life in the Spirit, in his power, together participating daily in the divine nature and aware that we are secure in Christ and responsible to intentionally seek to glorify God in all aspects of life while fixing our eyes on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Praise be to God.